I'd like to start this morning in the book of 2 Kings. In the 6th chapter, we had a game at home one time. It was a Bible trivial pursuit or something like that. And I think the advertisement was it was a game of trivia that wasn't trivial. And that kind of stuck with me. And every time I've read this scripture here, that thought of that advertisement's come into my mind. Because I think at a glance it looks trivial. Some of the things, it seems like there's just a story here. And I want to read this little story. 6th chapter of 2 Kings. It says, "And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, into the Jordan, and take thence every man a beam. And let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them. And when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down his stick and cast it in hither, and the iron did swim. Therefore, said he, Take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. Now that's the story. Just a little insert into the scriptures about somebody losing an axe head. Well, if I compared myself with having leprosy to a losing axe head, I wouldn't think there was much comparison. Or the woman of the sick of the palsy, or the woman that had the issue of blood. The various problems that people can have that had in the Bible, I wouldn't compare losing an axe head quite with that. It don't seem like it quite comes up to the same sense of urgency, I should say. But I think there's a lot of lesson in this, if we'll look at it. God, the Lord loves us. And he desires what's best for us in life. And it's what he came to do. I'm glad that he did. I'm glad there was one that was called Jesus that came, that done what he done for us. Because we couldn't do it ourselves. There's nothing we could have done to have changed our lives and made it any different than it was. And whatever course of life that we were on is what we would have attained too, if it hadn't been for the Lord. I look a lot of times at those kind of things and think, what would have happened with my life had it not been for the Lord? I was on a course and was pretty headstrong about it. And there was a lot of things that I had that I think would have destroyed my life had it not been for the Lord that come and intervened into that. So I'm thankful for that. This story is about a man that had an axe. And he was working with it. It was a tool. Something that he could accomplish with it. But there's something I think that's real valuable about this scripture here. This man with the axe, it wasn't his axe. It was somebody else's. And when he lost the axe head, it done what axe heads will always do when they hit the water. You know, there's a natural event here with this too for us to consider. That axe head done exactly what axe heads do. Every time they had hit into the water, they'll sink to the bottom. And if there's mud on the bottom, I imagine they'll sink a good bit into the mud too. Because that's the law of those kind of things. It'll seek its level, or it'll seek its own stability point, I think they call it. And it'll go as far as it can go till it stabilizes. And there's where it'll rest. It'll go as far as it can, as deep as it can. And that's what it'll do. That's what that axe had done, and the man that lost it went to look for it and try to find it. And he was especially bothered by the idea that it wasn't his. If it had been his, probably he could have shook off and counted the loss. Well, and counted the loss of what it took to buy it or what maybe it would take to buy another one. But he was responsible to somebody else. And it bothered him, no doubt. This is the real given part of this, is that this bothered this man that he had to give an account to the man that he had borrowed it from. He had to give it back. And he didn't have no way, it's a given, if you'll give me the liberty, the man didn't have anything to pay with. That's why he was concerned about it. Master, I've lost this. It was given to me, entrusted to me. And my duty was to give it back without being damaged or lost. I was to give it back in its same order that I had received it in. And I don't have any way to replace it. I have no other access. And I don't have any money. I have nothing to do with it. And Lord, have mercy and help. Master, can you do anything about a situation like this? And the master says to him, Elisha says, where'd you lose it at? I guess it would have been a great enough miracle by itself. He didn't need to have said, I think like this. Well, he ought to have been able to raise it up without knowing where it was at. There's all kind of things like that we can speculate about. But the Lord knows what He's doing. Do you know there was times that there was people that came to the Lord that the Lord simply said, be it unto your faith? He didn't do anything else. No, nothing demonstrative, no actions. Simply said, by your faith, be it unto you. Other people, He touched them. Other people He had almost ceremony with. Other people, he made mud for a blind man's eyes one time out of spit. And we look at all that, and sometimes I think our understanding is really lacking to say, why did the Lord in one place do one thing or another do another? I can't answer it either, other than I know He's God. And He's capable of doing those kind of things. And I think that the Lord always works with a man's faith. I think that's what that all was. I think there's been times in the Bible, the centurion was one, where He simply said to him, when he showed his faith, the Lord said, according to your faith then. The Lord healed the servant and never went there because He done it to what amount of faith this man had. He didn't have to go, so he didn't go. Others, He had to inspire that a little bit. To one, He said, do you believe I'm able to do this? He didn't say that to everybody. But He did to these particular ones. And when they answered back, He said, yes, Lord, we believe You're able. But then they said, help thou my unbelief. I believe, but I can have some more belief. Others needed a touch. Seemed like a touch helped inspire them sometimes. I think, and Lord was able to do that. Well, here's a little trivial story about a man that loses an axe head. And he needs to recover it back. You know what this speaks to me about? It speaks to me about the soul that God's given us. Do you know we don't own it? Oh, in a sense we do. But do you know that we're given loan? We're going to have to give an account for it. What it would be like to stand before the Lord, owing Him something. What are you going to pay? How are you going to pay for your lost soul? How's the people going to be able to pay for their lost soul? The natural course of a man's life is that they sink deeper and deeper. The natural course of that loss is that it sinks into the mire and out of sight and impossible for us to rescue it ourselves. Impossible. There's no way that we can get it ourselves. There's no way we could recover that. But the illustration here was of the master that made it float again. It's not just trivial. It means something. This man was in a desperate strait to pay something that he couldn't pay. And we can't pay it either. It's impossible that we pay the debt of our souls. And there's no way to do it. But the master is able, and I want this to be an encouragement to us today. God is able to make an axe head float. It isn't natural that it do it. It's against nature. But God isn't bound to the laws that He made of nature. He can circumvent them any time that He wants. He can cause them to change around and do whatever He wants them to do. And the natural dispensation or disposition, I should say, of a man is to go downward. He's born in sin. He's born in iniquity. That's the very root of a man. And he will go down all the way. He'll go down, down, down. But do you know that that which has been borrowed of the Lord, that which we owe back to God, can be rescued and paid back? And I'm so thankful that this little trivial story can come alive into our life, and we can know that whatever we need, whatever we've lost, whatever portion of life, whatever place that sin has touched, whatever has taken us to the depths of despair or the depths of hurt or bitterness, whatever it is, do you know that the Lord can float that axe head again? He can make it. It swam. I can see it come back up to the top until the man can say, "There it is." How's that? But he reaches to the top. It floated like a cork. It was against nature that it did it. Folks, it's against nature that we come out of it too. But you can. Oh, I'd like for the world to hear the message today. I'd like to hear the drug addicts to hear the message today. That your axe head can float again. Your life can float again. You can rise up. Thank God for what He's done for us. To think of the great plan of God. That He actually came to rescue those that were in the muck, in the mire, to make it float again. You think of the ones in the Bible. Think of the ones that had less than a quality life, we may say. Think of the Samaritan woman that the Lord met at the well. And the Lord started talking to her, and He said, "Go get your husband." And she said, I don't have a husband." And He said, "You spoke well. You're right, you don't have. But you've had seven. And the one you have now is not yours." Well, what's He doing talking with a woman like that? That's who He came for. Her life had sunk. Her integrity, her honor, her sense of who she was created to be was sunk deep into the mire. There was no way she could have rescued it after all that. She knew who she was. But the Lord knew who she was too, and knew by His power He could make that thing float again. He could make it come up to be worth something. You know, we'll allow the devil sometimes to take advantage of us, to make us feel like that we ain't worthy. Well, you know what? We're not. Whoever claimed that they were? I'm not worthy. It wasn't that at all. I've done what all the axe heads do when they hit the water. I sunk down. But there come a time that I begin to realize I owe that. That's not mine. I'm going to have to pay that. I'm going to have to give an account for something that's lost, and I can't go back and get it. And the Master helped it to float. Now I can go and present it back to the one that gave it to me. Isn't that a wonderful thought? That wasn't the only one in the Bible that the Lord did that to. Do you know there was a number? There was a woman caught in adultery. The very act of adultery. There wasn't no doubt about it. There was witnesses to it. Caught. And when they was going to stone her to death, they inquired of the Lord about the sentence they was about to do. The Lord didn't only have mercy on that woman there that day. They asked Him, you remember, and He got down and He wrote on the ground. I wonder, it's always been speculated what He wrote. And I can't tell you exactly what He wrote. But I can tell you this, what He wrote touched every man there. Perhaps He wrote out their names and the sins of their life. Who knows? I don't know what exactly He wrote in that dirt. But every one of them was pricked from the time He wrote it. And then He said to them, "You without sin, cast the first stone." It said from the oldest to the youngest they left out. I think the amount of guilt on them, the amount of understanding was there enough that that's the way that it was understood. And they left out. And then He was left with an adulterous woman. Sin's corrupted all of us, hasn't it? It's touched every human that's ever been born has been touched by it. And has no worth or worthiness to be able to stand before God and say, I'm able, or I'm capable, or I'm worthy of what you have to do. But here was the woman caught in adultery, and the Lord told her, go and sin no more. The great idea. There is no greater story ever told than the idea that a person can get in that kind of a place and can be forgiven. And all of that can be changed. That a person that was dishonest can be honest again. One that couldn't be trusted could be trusted again. One that only thought of evil thoughts could think of pure and holy thoughts. Do you believe that story? Do you believe that it's possible for a drug addict to be delivered from drugs? Do you believe that it's possible for an alcoholic to be delivered from alcoholism? Do you believe that a nicotine habit can be broken? Do you believe that a lying habit can be broken? Can a lust habit be broken? Can all these things be changed in a human life? You know, I get this from this little trivial story, that it can be, and that everything that we owe back to God can be paid in full through Jesus Christ. Through His mercy and grace to our lives, that we can be paid. And another thing that touches me, that I thought about in this little bit here, of how common it is for people to sink and keep sinking and keep sinking and be lost. And it seems that the best time is the time of acknowledgement. This man, the hack said, I don't think he wasted much time to take care of the problem at hand. Master! God probably got to him as quick as he could. It doesn't say that he was standing right by the water. It doesn't say our minds can have liberty here. Perhaps he had to go a half a mile to retrieve the prophet. Maybe he had to go search for him, but there had to be a way to get it, and he went to the one that could do it. But he went promptly because there was some need here. The longer it's left, it seems, the more impossible it is that we can have faith enough to believe that it's so. You know, the time for us to work, the time for us to deal is when God's dealing with us. His hand, seek ye the Lord while he may be. Sister Anselm mentioned that last night. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Why? Because there's a time he's not as near. There's a time that the seeking's not as strong on us. Oh, and he went and got him, and he said, now, it just happened. It's here somewhere. I've lost it. I'm in a desperate place. Lord, I don't own it. It's not mine. Help me. Help me with it. You know what happens? People lose things that they don't go and look for. And the longer it's gone, the less likely it is to recover it. But it can be found of the Lord. The Lord knows where it's at all the time. I'm thinking of some of the people in the Bible that were failures. And I think they didn't have to be. It always stirs me about some of those. I don't want to be lost. And it stirs me about their life. They didn't have to be lost. I think of King Saul. King Saul was a man that kind of hid, didn't he? He was a humble man when he was made king. But he started losing something. Folks, when you start losing something, it's a good time to start finding it. When you start losing, it's time to start finding where it's gone. Where's it at? Lord, help it. Help me. I've lost something here. I'm not capable of getting it back on my own. I need help. I need help something. I need it to float back up and get a hold of it. He lost it. There come a time that King Saul, you know, it was incremental. It was over time, but he became a very nasty man. So much so, at the end of his life, instead of seeking God, he was seeking the witch of Endor. That was progression that got him there. He didn't have to be lost. Is it fair to say that his eternal destination is probably not good? A man that God had pleasure with in his life, but he took a course that was natural to man, one of declining, one of of self-exaltation and of pride that sunk him lower and lower to the point that when God Himself anointed David to be king, he couldn't stand it. He had a bad spirit. Where did it all start at? It actually started right in the works of God. There was a time that Saul and David went out to battle. And they come back from the battle. They won the battle. And they come back victorious. And when they got to the city, the women run out into the streets singing and dancing and making merry over the victory. And they sang a song. Saul has killed his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And do you know a spirit of envy had set in on that man? But you know that was God's will and way, not only for David, but for Saul. For Saul's life. I think it's really ironic that Saul was killed by his enemies. Who do you think God gave Saul in his life to protect him? David killed his 10,000s. You know God gave Saul? Well, if you was king, what kind of a man would you want to be with you? David was a skilled warrior. David was a man of God who trusted in God. David was totally, absolutely loyal to Saul. And Saul hated him and despised him because of what he lost inside of him. It didn't have to be that way. But he needed to deal with something that was going to corrupt him and ruin him. Is there anybody in here could say that they never felt the twins of jealousy? Have you never felt a temptation of any covetousness at all? Is anyone ever to say that? But what do we do? What are we going to do with those things? Saul met his time. There was nothing that he should have been despondent about in that. He should have said, I'm glad. He should have made a speech before them all and him saying that. And he should have said, and it's right to exalt David. The Lord has blessed him, got his hand on him. And I'm thankful that God gave me such a man. There was no reason. No reason at all for him to despise David like he did. But he lost something. And I think of him in his life, and never was there a point and place that he was able to say, oh God, help me recover it. There wasn't a psalm like the 51st psalm that David wrote after Nathan came to him and told him about his sins of Bathsheba and how he cried before the Lord, oh Lord, you only have I sinned against. Oh, and he prayed, renew in me a right spirit, oh Lord. And he cried and he said, my sin is forever before my eyes. Restore me, Lord, he said. Make it to float again. Lord, I used to have integrity before you. I used to be a man of honor and was honored. I used to have my integrity and I've lost it. And oh Lord, restore it again because I can't get it back on my own. But would you make it to float again? Would you make it come back to the surface till I can get a hold of it and be something that's real and active in my life? Because I've lost it and I don't know where to look. And more than any of it, impressive to my mind, he says, it's not mine. It's not mine. It's God's. I've took something that God gave me that was to be made holy and right and upright. And I took it and defiled it. And now I'm going to have to give it back to God one of these days. And I can't. I can't give it back like that. Saul was one of those men that I look at many times and say, oh, Saul, I think even to the last, I believe this. I believe it in the mercy of God. I believe that it come down to the time that when the prophet came to him and said, and he said, I've done the will of God. Remember that? Supposed to go down there and utterly destroy the king and all the Amalekites. And he come back and he said, I've done the will of God. And the prophet said, then what means the lowing of the oxen, the bleating of the sheep? He didn't do the will of God. You know, I believe even at that point that there was a redemption for Saul. I believe that if a man would have dropped down in tears and said, "Lord, I've lost it. I've lost it. Oh, great prophet of God, I've lost it. Pray God will help me." Or maybe he can have even referred to this scripture and said, "I remember a time that Elisha was called on because a man lost his axe head. Lord, help me to find mine. Help me to find mine." It's never too late. Never too late. I'm thinking of another one in the Bible that was a failure. His name was Judas. There's a lot of theological debate about Judas, of course, because it was prophesied that the Lord would be betrayed, those kind of things. But I still believe that there was a way for Judas. I do. I believe that there was a way. That way was foreseen that he wouldn't do it, but there was a way for him. I don't believe there was ever a place that it wasn't possible for him to be forgiven. The Lord would have forgiven him. The scripture says that Judas did what he done because he was a thief. Do you know Judas had within him a certain disposition for some reason over money? Judas was the one that held the money bag. And there was a certain amount of attachment to the money bag. And he was desirous of money. But he didn't have to lose his soul over it. He took a natural course that a lot of humans take. In one way or the other, we all take it to our own pleasure. Without the Lord. Judas thought he saw a way to be clever. Judas thought he saw a way to make some money to put in the purse. He didn't. I truly believe that he didn't think that the Lord would allow that to happen to him. He betrayed the Lord, but he had no idea that the Lord was going to go along with it. The Lord didn't have to either. But it was time that he did. He was betrayed and he did. And when he was crucified, it was too much for Judas. But do you know, I believe still yet, that if Judas would have fell down in humiliation before the Lord, it wasn't too late. Was it? Was it too late for a man to find repentance in the Lord? Was it too late to say, "Lord, that was his bond's going to have to be paid, and I can't pay it"? I don't believe so. I believe that if he would have took that course of repentance before the Lord, I believe the Lord would have forgiven him for it. Because that's what the Lord does. And that's what he's capable of. There was people in the Bible that had failures. We mentioned one of them. David had a great failure. Oh, with the honor. The honor that the man had. It's come down through the ages. This is David, the one that killed the lion and the bear. This is the one that killed Goliath, the giant, the champion of the Philistines when he was just a boy. This, everybody in the kingdom knew it. He was highly exalted because of God's work in his life, his integrity, his love for God. He was a man after God's own heart. Then what did he do? He committed a hideous, not just sin, but trail of sin. A whole path of it. And he was, and it was bad and wrong. And people knew it. The prophet revealed it. Now it's told. Look what he'd done after all. And what the people that was against him must have said. Oh, I thought he had his head off all high. I thought he really thought he was something. All of those things. But you know what? He wept. I think that he done it right. My sin is ever before me. He was telling the Lord, "Lord, I know you're a forgiver, but I ain't going to let it be forgotten. I'll hold it. I hold it myself on me. My sin is ever before me that I've done this, and I will always hold it." That's not to say the devil takes advantage of us because the Lord forgives us. But it means that my repentance is so true, so absolutely pure, that I will hold it always, that I may be reminded of what I've done. And you know, the Lord forgave him, and he was the, if you may say it this way, he was the high water mark of all kings after him. If they either said he was a, if they was a faithful king, the Bible says that they was like their father David. And if they wasn't, they didn't say he was like David. They was a wayward king. But if they was a good king and one that loved the Lord, then they was followed in the footsteps of their father David. Because David was a high watermark of kings. He was a king that had set the standards of what a king ought to do. But he didn't perish. He got these axe, his old axe head got to float again. He brought it back up till he could. Very unnatural to change. But he changed. I remember one time my sister called me and said, Marty, said the greatest miracles happened. And I thought about that. Oh, greatest miracle. What is this a guess what happened type moment? You know, because, I mean, what do you think the greatest miracle would be? I know what the Bible's greatest miracle was. I mean, just for miracles, the greatest miracle was in the day of Joshua. That's what the Bible said. He caused the sun to stand still. He actually affected the whole universe, the whole galaxy anyway, our solar system, for the prayers of Joshua. It was that the Bible said there was never nothing greater there than that. Well, of this earth, there's not. The Red Sea couldn't compare it because that's just a little section of the earth. But he changed the solar system. That was a miracle. But my sister said the greatest miracle. Whoa. I didn't notice the sun standing still yesterday, so it couldn't be that. I don't know. She lives out there in Granby. I guess Grand Lake could have spread apart. What would you think the greatest miracle was? I was healed of something. Well, many people have been healed of things. But she said the greatest miracle has happened. Well, what was that great miracle? The Lord changed me. She said, I've been praying about something, and every time this certain thing would happen, I'd respond in a way that wasn't right. And I've been praying, and he said, you know what? That thing happened again, and I didn't respond that way. A miracle had happened in her life. And she said it was the greatest one. Because it was the greatest one that affected her life. It really meant something because it changes things. And the Lord is able to do that. And I want us to be encouraged today because the Lord is able to do that. And there has been many, many very faithful men of the Scriptures that they were counted faithful. They endured and made it. And they was a long ways from perfect creatures. Oh, Peter seemed like he was a man that could get his foot wedged in his mouth quicker than anybody else. He was always seemed like he was getting something going wrong. Something was in there. And at one point he even argued with the Lord. And he said, not so. The Lord said, told him that he was going to soon going to die and be and he said, not so, Lord. Not so. Going to argue with about that. You know, the Lord even told him Peter said that I'll go with you. I'm going to go with you wherever you go. Lord, I ain't going. He said, you're all going to forsake me. Peter said, I won't. Now, the Lord of glory, the very Son of God, just looked Peter right now and said, you're going to forsake me. And he said, I'm not going to. You can think what you want to, Lord, but I ain't going to do it. You know how often we're like that in our natural tendencies to think we know all about ourselves and know everything that's going on around us and that, and we don't. We don't know. Our natural tendencies will lead us astray. And it did with Peter, and it would have with Peter. Peter was somebody that was impulsive, it seemed, and he spoke out quick, and he said things ahead of time, and he done those things. Peter was a very faithful man after the Lord got hold of him. After the day of Pentecost, you didn't hear that kind of stuff anymore. Well, he had that little deal with Cornelius and all, I guess. But you know what I'm saying. The Lord worked with him and blessed him and helped him. And he died by tradition, crucified upside down. That's amazing. The man was... that gave himself to it. I say his axe head floated again. He was able to be what God had intended him to be. He was able to come back out of that thing that that society had made him. My mom and dad grilled into me. The culture around me made me. My very DNA has made me a certain way. All these things make me to who I am. But do you know, within that, we can never use that for an excuse. Because there's one that's over all nature. And he made a plan of salvation for men. The Apostle Paul was a murderer. Did you know that? The Apostle Paul was a murderer. He may have not threw the stone, but he held the coats of those that did. And he had in his mind that he was going to destroy this sedition that had come up in among the Jewish religion called Christianity, begotten by Jesus. They called them Christians. And he was determined to stomp it out. Got him a letter of authority, and when he was on the road, he's going to Damascus, and he's going to stomp this thing out. He had the authority to do it, and I'm going to take care of it. Do you know, why the Lord chose Paul? He said it in his own language. I was ignorant. He loved God. And oh, he thought he was right, didn't he? Couldn't be no other way than he had learned. Sat at the feet of the best teachers there was. Learned the Jewish language inside and out. Knew it and believed it. And he loved God and he wanted to do what right. And at the same time, he was persecuting God's people and he didn't know it. What do you think it was like when he found out? He was on the road to Damascus and the Lord stopped him. Paul, why persecutest thou me? Who are you? I'm Jesus, whom you persecuted. Paul, it's hard to kick against the prick. Your own heart's telling you better. Paul, wake up. Your own heart's telling you better. You're kicking against my pricks to you. You know my spirit's dealing. You know it. Oh, wake up to it. It needs to float again. You're going in despair. You're going deep the way men do in their own agendas in their own ways. This world is full of agendas, folks. The first thing I do in almost any situation that somebody tells me anything that's supposed to be fact, I look to see if there's an agenda behind it. That's the first thing I do. To be honest with you, you might call me a global warming skeptic. And you know why? Because there's an agenda behind it before there was ever the notion of it. That's why I don't know all about the information. I'm just saying I'm skeptical of the whole thing because there is an agenda behind it. I'm against it every time scientists come out and say that alternative lifestyle is that people's born that way. I immediately say I'm a skeptic. I'm a skeptic because there's an agenda laying behind it. There's always a political or some kind of social agenda behind those things that drive those things. And I'm going to tell you what. He had an agenda that kept him from seeing the truth until the Lord came. The Lord knew his heart. You know what he said of himself after that, his testimony? He was a great man of God. I appreciate the life of Paul. He said he was chief of the sinners. That's the way he saw himself. Chief of sinners. How do you think, what do you think he had to live with? Everybody that got stoned had family? Your Paul has to come back into these places to where that he was a part of the stoning and killing of their family members? What kind of attitude should he have held? He could have been a failure. I'm going to tell you, he could have been a failure. He could have said, and the Lord come to him, no, no, I've lived a Pharisee, I will die a Pharisee. I will stay with the religion of my fathers. He could have. But that kicking against the pricks, hard things, when you're honest. When you're looking and you're saying, I know my life ain't what it's supposed to be. I'm being pricked. I know there's a life in God of faithfulness and stuff, but I ain't coming up to. I've seen it in those that lived it before me. I've seen it in those. I've read the testimonies of it. I know I don't have what I should have. I think it was impossible that somebody of an honest didn't get the real meanings of it back then. Do you know that the Lord said way back in the Old Testament that we were to love one another? That wasn't new. All of this was caught in the context of it being gentle and kind and merciful. All these things was attributes of God forever. His mercy endure forever. I think Paul understood some of those things in his heart. He could have been a failure, but he wasn't. He wasn't, because when it come time that he noticed that there was something missing, he asked the Lord to find it for him. And we can be the same way if we'll humble ourselves before the Lord and say, Lord, I lost something. I lost a bit of my integrity back there. Help me to find it back. I've been in those kind of places, so I'm speaking from experience. There's been a number of times in my experience over the years that I've got down. I'm not proud of this, but I've got down before the Lord, and my prayer was, Lord, have mercy and don't allow what I've done to hurt your cause, and help me to get my integrity back. Because I feel like that I responded in a way that was not Christ-like, and I don't want that to hurt anybody's chance of heaven. So, Lord, have mercy. Don't cover it up for my sake, but cover it up for the kingdom. Lord, help that not to hurt us all. And Lord, I'll pay any price for it, but help me to get better. Help me to be able to get back what I had, those kind of things. And the Lord will help you do that. I wrote something down here from, I think it was Matthew Henry wrote this. He said, God's grace can thus raise the stony iron heart which has sunk into the mud of this world, and raise up affections. I really like this part. Listen to this one. And raise up affections naturally earthly to things above. And that really impressed me, that he could raise affections that were naturally earthly and raise them to things above. And we sometimes will get ourselves caught up in the affairs of life so much, and we get caught up into the speculations of what we think things ought to be like, that we miss the very point of what God's trying to do. Things happen a lot of times in our life, and we'll take the idea usually against one another or people around us. I don't want to have nothing to do with them. They're bad people. Or I don't want to have any dealings with them because they said something that I didn't think they should have said. Those thoughts are naturally earthly. They're human. They're human, built in there to the protection of ourselves. But the idea that God's grace can lift that up, and instead of looking at people with disdain, we see them with pity. When we look and recognize that their axe head's been lost, that it's sunk into the mud. When we look and, how easy it is to be repulsed by somebody that blasts off with a string of cuss words. It's easy to have a disdain towards that. But those people have lost something. I really believe this, and I've been trying harder to practice it. I need the Lord to help me. But there is a guy that writes a parenting article, and I really like the stuff that he writes. And one of the things that he has wrote about authority, he said that many people try to use authority in a shouting, roaring, rumbling, blasting type way. And he said, if you do that, you don't have authority. Authority is best shown in a simple quietness. And when you're dealing with your children, he was saying, the best authority you'll ever get is when you're calm, because it gives the signal that you are in authority. And this has been studied much, and it's said when you blast off, you've just shown that you don't even trust your own authority. That's the way it's been. And it is true. It is very true. Lord, help us in our lives to be able to be lifted above. The Lord's dealt with me many times about what I see with my eyes and how I see it. And I will come to a conclusion thus. And the Lord will say, nay, you've missed it again, Marty. That's why I'm pitiful with old Peter. Because I'm not one to blast out, I don't think, to make, you know, it's kind of like it's better to keep your mouth shut and thoughtful than to open it up and remove all doubt. So I think the best thing sometimes is just be quiet. But you know what? Honestly, I miss it a lot of times. And you may have heard me tell this story, but years ago we was traveling from a meeting, and it was in the middle of the night. I went into a convenience store, and I had been praying even on that trip, even at that moment, I mean that time in the night, I was praying about, Lord, help me to be a witness. I wanted to know how to touch people's lives, that kind of prayer. And went into a convenience store, and there was a girl in there that, oh my, it was terrible. It was just terrible. She had some kind of makeup on her face. I don't know what you'd call it, but it made her look dead-like. Purplish gray of some sort. She had, they call them studs, I guess, or it was a chain, I think, was hooked all the way down and hooked here, best I remember. And then she had her ears just, it wasn't one, it was just of these around there. She had all this pierced, tattooed, made up. Then her clothes, her hair was purple. And when I saw that girl, I cringed. I felt, oh. And I remember just kind of going around. Maybe in my spirit, you know what I mean? I mean, just, and after I got what I was doing and went out, I had that on my mind. Why would anyone defile themselves like that? And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, do you think she'll always be like that? Well, I don't know. What do you think made her do that? That was the question to come into my mind. Well, Lord, I don't know. And the Lord said, she wants to be loved. She wants attention and she wants to be loved. She don't know how. Then he brought an illustration that Brother Tony had made up home one time about the word wicked. Same root word, wicked, is wicker. It's wicker baskets. Woven, twisted. Well, sin has taken life and twisted it. We have all the attributes there, but they're just twisted around. Humans want to be loved and they want to love. Isn't it? Don't everybody want to be happy? You want to be happy? I want to be happy. We all got that in us. You want to be loved and respected? So don't I. We all have that in us, but we don't know how. In our sinful ways, I try to be, or a man many times, will try to be arrogant, egotistical, and dominating over his wife to gain her what he wants out of her. It's only an attempt to be important. Many times people are affected by sin that way. They're warped, they're twisted in the trying to get at this poor girl. And the Lord told me that, and it was a shame. It was like, no, you're looking at it wrong again, Marty. Marty, you're looking wrong again. This woman is only, she's a candidate. She's a candidate. She's right there. She needs to be loved. She's wanting it. She's desiring it. But she's wicked and warped. She's twisted. Oh, I had to say, Lord, I was too, wasn't I? How twisted was I? How messed up in my mind? How different I was? Oh, folks, listen. Whether it affects us, this message, or it affects the way we see things, the axe head's lost. And there's one that can find it. There's one that can give back that which is going to have to be paid back to God. And the Lord knows where it's at today. I heard a story just, it's not been long ago, it was in the paper or somewhere, that a woman lost her wedding ring. If I'm not mistaken, it was like 17 years ago. And she had looked for it various times. Well, there was a guy had heard about it and all, and he comes in and he told her, he said, I want the opportunity to try to find your wedding ring. And she said, all right. And he gets his metal detector, and he starts scouring the place. And you know what he ended up doing? He found her wedding ring 17 years later out in the flower bed, Evidently, she was out there working in the flower bed, and he found that ring after all that time. You know, people spend their lives running around trying to get what they think's worth something in life, valuable things to them, warped, twisted, always looking for happiness but never finding it, always wanting contentment in life but losing the very precious things that make it that way. But do you know that there's only one cry, one heartfelt cry away from finding everything that they ever looked for? If they only knew, if they only knew and could just resign themselves to this idea that the Master knows where it's at and give it over to the Master. I'm thankful today in my life. I've said this many times, but Linda and I, we do it quite often. Anytime I see something going on in the world, see a police officer strong-arming some drunk or putting some guy that's been out to no good, muscling him in the car, I see those kind of things every once in a while. I, without fail, will look to my wife and say, I thank God for being saved. She'll say it back to me sometimes. She'll look at Caesar and say, I thank God for being saved. We'll look sometimes and throw the harshest of criticism. But I'm going to tell you, that was me. That was Marty Clevenger you saw getting thrown in there without the Lord. That was me that done those things. And oh, that I could always remember this little simple lesson of a man that lost an axe head. It done everything that nature was would have caused it to do. And then the prophet, through the power of God, caused everything unnatural to happen again to bring the conclusion right back to the best place it could be. And that is the story of the gospel in a nutshell illustration of a man losing an axe head. It was the gospel story that was told there in that illustration. You pray for me.